Turn to Psalm 32. If you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 32. That's on page 487. If you want to follow along with that pew Bible in front of you, page 487. This is a Psalm of David, and David was a king, a great king over God's people in ancient Israel. And when you turn there to Psalm 32, it says a maskil. A maskil, what is that? Well, apparently it's a type of psalm. We're not even entirely sure what that title means. Maybe a psalm of instruction or a psalm that takes a certain level of musical skill. But the most important thing is that we get into the psalm, we understand what it's all about, and so let's read it together. Starting at verse 1, Psalm 32. How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is a person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. And did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is faithful pray to you immediately. When great floodwaters come, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with joyful shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and show you the way to go. With my eye on you, I will give counsel. Do not be like a horse or mule without understanding that must be controlled with bit and bridle, or else it will not come near you. Many pains come to the wicked, but the one who trusts in the Lord will have faithful love surrounding him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. You righteous ones, shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears and our minds to your word so that we would have this joy that this psalm speaks of, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you come to a psalm, as you come to any passage of the Bible, one of the things you want to do is you want to figure out, okay, what is the structure of this psalm? Is there an outline? Is there a shape to this Bible text that we're reading? And this one has a pretty clear one, I think. And if you're taking notes, I'll give you three headings here. This psalm is all about the joy of God's forgiveness. And the first thing that we see is the joy of God's forgiveness proclaimed in verses 1 and 2. The joy of God's forgiveness proclaimed. And then we see, second, the joy of God's forgiveness illustrated in verses 3 to 5. The joy of God's forgiveness illustrated in verses 3 to 5. And then, third, the joy of God's forgiveness applied. The joy of God's forgiveness applied in verses 6 to 11. And as we look at this, we're going to see that the purpose of this psalm, the goal of this sermon, is nothing less than that you and I would experience and understand and taste this joy that this psalm talks about. This joy of having a right relationship with God, with having forgiveness from the God who made us and who redeems us in Christ. So the first thing we see here is the joy of God's forgiveness proclaimed. How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is a person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity and in whose spirit is no deceit. This psalm is written to proclaim something, to tell it loud and clear that there's forgiveness in God, and to have that forgiveness is a wonderful thing, a thing that produces joy in your life, a deep sense of well-being, a deep sense of happiness in your life by having forgiveness with God. Now, when we think of joy, we often don't necessarily associate it with forgiveness, do we? Like, that's not always, sometimes that's not the first thing that comes to my mind. How joyful is the person, we think, you know, who has money in the bank, who is healthy, whose kids are succeeding, whose career is going well? That's when we think of joy. We often think of those things. We often don't think about forgiveness with God as being the basis of our joy. But think about this. Forgiveness is really only important when you don't have it, right? Forgiveness is one of those things in life that you kind of take for granted until all of a sudden you need it, until all of a sudden there's a relationship that's broken. There's someone in your life, a loved one who you care about, who's angry with you and doesn't want to forgive you. And then all of a sudden, that becomes sort of central in your life. It doesn't matter how well other things are going. Everything might be great, my finances, my health, my career, except this thing over here, this relationship I have with this loved one, there's this breach, this lack of, this unforgiveness between this person and me, and now it's all I can think about. It colors everything else in my life. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever experienced anything like that in your life? Well, this psalm says that to not have God's forgiveness is far, far a bigger deal than to not have the forgiveness of any person in your life, any human being in your life. In fact, to have a right relationship with the God of the universe is what matters most. Because God is the one who not only made us, created us, he's the God who has the right to judge us. But he's the God who redeems us. We need to understand the things that keep us from having this right relationship with God. So there are three words here you got to understand in these first two verses: transgression, sin, and iniquity. All right, with sin, I think most of us understand. Transgression and iniquity, maybe not so much. Transgression: how joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Transgression is a deliberate act of disobedience. You know something is wrong, but you do it anyway. That's transgression. It's a kind of rebellion against God. And yet this psalm says that it's possible to be forgiven of that. To do something that you know is wrong, and then to be forgiven. The word forgiven here actually means a lifting off. Any of you ever done something, you get busted, you're guilty, everyone knows you're guilty, and then you get forgiven. You get you get off, and you feel a lightness of being. You feel a weight off your shoulders. This word forgiveness really is a lifting off, kind of like think of it as a boulder, this guilt on you that's being lifted off. That's what happens when God forgives us. So there's forgiven transgression, and then he says, how joyful is the one whose sin is covered. Whose sin is covered. So what is sin? What is sin? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says that sin is lawlessness. Theologian Wayne Grudem says that sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act or attitude or nature. Not only what we do, how we think, how we feel. And yet, the joyful person is the one who has not only his transgressions forgiven, but his sins covered. You think about a white blanket of snow. You're like, no, I don't want to think about that right now in August, but just think about a white blanket of snow that covers a dirty backyard. Of course, that's only temporary, but when God covers sin, it's permanent. He doesn't see it anymore. So not only is transgression taken away, that's one image to understand forgiveness, but sin is also covered over, and we understand that the blood of Jesus covers our sin, so that God does not count it against us anymore. He doesn't see it. It's no longer visible. It's gone. And so then continuing on, verse 2, how joyful is a person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity. That's the third word we see here. What is iniquity? It's not a word that we use very often. What it means is a state of wickedness. It's that corruption in us that leads us to sin. Micah, Old Testament prophet, Micah chapter 2, verse 1 says, woe to those who plan iniquity and to those who plot evil on their beds. Woe to those. In other words, bad things will come to those who plan iniquity. Why? Because God knows everything and sees everything, and he's going to deal with it. He's going to deal with it, but the joyful person in this psalm is not charged with iniquity. The person in this psalm that's rejoicing, David's saying, look, the person can rejoice whose iniquity is not charged against them, whose sin is covered over, whose transgression has been forgiven. And then look at this in verse 2, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Do you see that? And in whose spirit is no deceit. In other words, look, this joy that this psalm is speaking of is not only having your sins forgiven, but having God's forgiveness change you. It's not just forgiveness on the outside of your life, but there's an internal change that happens on the inside of your life, and that change is, I am no longer a person of deception, but a person of truth, in whose spirit is no deceit. What kind of deceit are we talking about here? We're not told, David doesn't tell us explicitly, but in the context of the psalm, you can assume that the kind of deceit that David is speaking of here is the kind of deception that would say, I'm not a sinner. It's the kind of deception that would say, God doesn't really care that much about what I do. God doesn't really care that much about my choices. God doesn't care about how I spend my time or what I do with my body or what websites I go to or how I conduct myself in my business or my own thought life. God doesn't care about any of that. That's deception. That's deception. And if we think that way, we'll never have the joy that this psalm speaks of. You see, in order to experience the joy, you've got to go down, you've got to understand, you've got to own sin, you've got to say, yes, I am a transgressor. I am someone who has sinned, and that is what prepares you for grace. That is what prepares you to hear the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is good news. This psalm has good news that you can be forgiven of sin. How? Through Jesus Christ. David looked forward someday to the Messiah, the Savior who would come, the Son of David, Jesus Christ. Colossians says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But we need to recognize the truth in order to come to God and receive his forgiveness. So that's the joy of God's forgiveness proclaimed. The second thing we see in this psalm, number 2, is the joy of God's forgiveness illustrated. Now, how is it illustrated? It's illustrated through a personal testimony. That's what we see in verses 3 to 5. We see David sharing his testimony with us about his life, about what God did in his life. And what you see here in verses 3 to 4 is, what is David doing? He's concealing his sin. Anybody ever been there? Concealing his sin. And then in verse 5, he confesses his sin. And what you see in David's testimony is, when I concealed my sin, I was what? Miserable. But when I confessed my sin, I found what? I found mercy. I found mercy. Look at verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle. From my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat. You ever been there on a really hot day? You're just weak, no strength left. He's saying, look, this holding in of my sin, this trying to keep it in the dark, trying to keep it a secret, it's making me miserable. It's making me miserable. This is, you know what this is? This is a picture of the child of God who's trying to keep on sinning. That's what this is. I mean, to be clear, David's a believer. He's a believer, right? I mean, someone who's not a believer can continue in a course of sin and be happy about it. I know that because I was there. I know that because there was a time in my life when I felt pretty good about sinning. I enjoyed it. And then there was a time in my life where I could no longer have the same happiness in sin. And when did that happen? When I had a new relationship with Christ. See, because when you have a new relationship with Christ, you have a new relationship with sin. That all changes. What a loving thing it was for God to press his hand on David. We don't know the historical context. Maybe this was that situation with Bathsheba. You know, you maybe read about that, where David commits adultery and then he arranges for the murder of her husband. One of the low points, the low point in David's life. Maybe he was talking about that. We don't know for sure. But we know that his conscience was stricken. We know that David, even though maybe he tried to live as if it was all good, you know, God is pressing down on David. David, it's not all good. It's not all good. You know, we live in a culture that really is obsessed with feeling good. But you know, sometimes we're actually supposed to feel bad. God gave us a conscience for that very reason. You know, there's something worse than feeling guilty, and that's being guilty and feeling okay about it. There is such a thing as false guilt, right? Feeling bad about things you don't need to feel bad about, but that's not what's going on here. That's not what is going on here. David is experiencing the unmistakable conviction of God on his soul. How loving is that? How loving is it for God to put his finger on David's sin and to keep him from being happy until he repents of it? I mean, you know what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, 6? It says, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. The most unloving thing for God to do would just be let David go on happily in his sin towards destruction. He doesn't allow that with David. He does not allow that with any of his children. So David tries to conceal his sin. He finds misery. Then look at this shift in verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Now, what does it mean to confess? We've got to know what that means, right? To confess is essentially to agree with God about our sin. That's what confession is. It's not to minimize it. It's not to blame someone else. It's not to play a victim and say, if you only knew all of the reasons for why I did this, you would understand. No, confession is to say, like David said in Psalm 51, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Confession is to own your sin before God. That's what David does here. He comes clean with God about his sin. And now look at the result. And you forgave. You forgave the guilt of my sin. There's this little word, Selah. Do you see that in your Bible? It's a Hebrew word, just like this other word that we found at the beginning. Scholars aren't entirely sure exactly what it means. We think it means pause. Pause, reflect. Maybe it's a musical term, but this is a good chance for us to pause and reflect on the fact that David says that when he confessed, God just forgave him, period. I mean, notice what David does not say. He doesn't say, you know, I confessed my transgressions to you, and God, you said, I need some time to think about it. He doesn't say that. It's not like David said, well, I confessed my transgressions to you, and you said, actually, David, your sins are so awful, I can't forgive them. It's not like David came and said, I confessed my transgressions to you, and God said, okay, well, then in that case, look, I've got a list of things for you to do. You're going to be on probation. And we're going to see how well you behave. And if after a certain number of weeks or months I'm satisfied, then and only then I will forgive you. No, none of that. We don't see any of that here. We just see simple forgiveness. Forgives the guilt of David's sin. Yeah, I think that we are too often not shocked by this. Like some of us have just gotten to the point where we just kind of have taken this for granted. Oh yeah, God's forgiving. He forgives me of sin. But think about it. How is it possible that that God could forgive David? How is it possible that God could forgive you and me? I mean, think about it. Okay, so a convicted criminal, think about this on human terms. A convicted criminal stands before a human judge. He's committed multiple murders. The evidence is absolutely clear, and he's guilty. So let's say the judge then tells this convicted criminal, I know you're guilty, but I believe that you are sorry, and I've decided to forgive you, and you can now go free without penalty. What do you think of that? That's a problem, right? If you're in that courtroom, especially if that was your loved one that this criminal murdered, you say, that's a travesty of justice. What kind of judge is that? That's a judge that deserves to be fired. We wouldn't respect a human judge who overlooked sin like that. And yet, here's the problem. I mean, if that's true on a human level, how much more is that true of God? I mean, if we would not respect a human judge for just forgiving sin without penalty, how much less should we respect God for just forgiving our sin? It's unjust. It's unjust. Do you ever struggle with that? I mean, most of us struggle with the fact that we even need forgiveness. Hardly any of us struggle with the fact that God forgives us. Why? How? And the answer is in the gospel. In the gospel. God can forgive guilty sinners like David because his own son would someday pay the penalty of sin. And on him, justice would be done. Justice would be done. Do you realize that God could forgive David's sin in view of what ultimately Christ would do for David? You see this in Paul's letter to the Romans. He explains that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he says in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. That would include David's sin. He had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, that may be, there's a lot there, right? You may say, I don't totally understand everything that you're saying. But what we need to understand is the cross, through the cross of Christ, because of what Jesus did, his sacrifice on the cross, God not only justly punishes sin, but justifies guilty sinners. That's what happened in the cross. God shows himself to be a good judge and a wonderful Savior. That is good news. That is good news for people like David and for people like you and for people like me. And when we believe that good news and put our faith in Jesus, we can have joy. We can have joy because we know we are made right with him. So in light of that, we should follow David's example and we should stop concealing sin. Stop concealing sin in your life and instead confess it and find mercy in Christ. So we've seen the joy of God's forgiveness proclaimed, and we've seen the joy of God's forgiveness illustrated, and then third, we see the joy of God's forgiveness applied. Look at verse 6. Therefore, so this is where he's shifting to the, here's what it means for you. Therefore, let everyone who is faithful pray to you immediately. In other words, David's saying, look, I've just told you, I've proclaimed this amazing truth. And I've told you from my own life, I've shared my testimony with you. And he says, now it's your turn. It's your turn. You want this? Then pray. Pray. Pray for it. I mean, we can assume that's what this basically begins with is a prayer of confession. That's what we can see from the context. That's why the urgency, right? That's why he says, let everyone who is faithful pray to you immediately, now, like not mañana, not later this afternoon, not tomorrow, not next week, not after, you know, when I'm older, then maybe I'll get right with God. No, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today. Today. Tomorrow is not promised. Friends, tomorrow is not promised to any one of us. He goes on, when the great floodwaters come, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with joyful shouts of deliverance. In other words, for a sinner to confess his sin and take refuge in God is to find safety, to find security and deliverance in God. So have you prayed? I mean, when you first become a Christian, how do we do that? We do that by putting our faith in Christ. We repent of our sins and we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's often expressed in prayer. A prayer of confession to God. That's how many of us initially became believers, is we prayed and we asked for God's mercy. We confessed our sins to him. We've got to confess our sins to receive his mercy. But that's not only what you do when you become a Christian. That's how you continue as a Christian. Prayer is like breathing. It's like that first breath that that newborn baby takes shows that it's alive, in the same way prayer shows that we are alive and we continue breathing. We continue praying. Praying is talking to God. It shows that we're spiritually alive. It's one of the marks of those who have the joy of God's forgiveness. And so we should pray in faith and in truth and through Jesus Christ. Second, the second application here is that we should obey. We should obey. That's an implication of forgiveness. Of God's forgiveness. Look at verse 8. I will instruct you. This is God speaking. This is God speaking. I will instruct you and show you the way to go. With my eye on you, I will give you counsel. So who is David speaking to? Who is God speaking to? He's speaking to David in particular, but he's speaking to everyone in general. Anyone who confesses sin and comes to him in faith. What is this? This is a call to discipleship. That's what that is, right? This is a call to listen to God, to learn from him, to learn his ways, to desire his counsel, to obey his word. I mean, there are some people who might be satisfied with just getting God's forgiveness and then moving on, right? I've got God's forgiveness now, just I've got God off my back. Now I'm going to live my life. That's not how a forgiven person lives. The person who has tasted God's forgiveness will want more of God. Look, this God that has been so merciful and gracious to me, why would I not want to live by his word? Why would I not want to receive his guidance, his counsel? Why would I not want that in my life? Not to do so is to be like a horse. Look at verse 9. Do not be like a horse or mule without understanding that must be controlled with bit and bridle or else it will not come near you. In other words, don't be stubborn. Don't be stubborn. Look, do you want to follow God's way and be free, or do you want to resist and live under a bit and bridle? The choice is yours. But those who truly have tasted this kind of grace, the joy of God's forgiveness, they will be wise to obey his word and seek his counsel in all things. They will pray, but they will also read their Bible and seek to obey it in fellowship with others as they follow the Lord in discipleship. So we've seen that we need to pray in view of God's forgiveness. Second, we need to obey. And then third and finally, in view of God's forgiveness, we are to rejoice. We are to rejoice. Verse 10, many pains come to the wicked, but the one who trusts in the Lord will have faithful love surrounding him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. You righteous ones, shout for joy. all you upright in heart. So there's a final kind of warning here in verse 10 about the pains of the wicked in contrast to the faithful love that will surround those who trust in the Lord. And it's this faithful love, this is the reason that David and all of God's people through the ages can rejoice. Why? Because God is faithful. Look, because if God wasn't faithful, you say, well, he forgave that day with David, but I don't know if he's going to do that today. No, because of God's faithful love, God not only forgave that sin of David, but forgave every sin of David and promises to do so, promises to forgive our sin, not only past, but present and future in Christ, because he's faithful. He's not flighty. He's not fickle. He doesn't unforgive sin. God doesn't unlove us once he has loved us. He doesn't unsave us once he has saved us. He's faithful. He's faithful. And in Christ, all of God's faithful promises are sure. God promised his faithful love to David. And that faithful love was personified in the person of Jesus Christ, who came much later, the Son of David, who went all the way to death on a cross to redeem us. And because of God's faithful love, our sins have been paid for. We are secure in God's love. We can enjoy God's counsel. We can obey God's instruction. We can approach God in prayer. We can confess to God our sin. And because we have his forgiveness, we can be glad and rejoice. You see, the purpose of our salvation is not just to get forgiveness, it's to get God. It's to have him. And because we have him, we can be glad. Because we have Jesus, we can know that we have his faithful and forever love, and that nothing can take that away from us.